Let us turn to this portion we have been reading. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, fixing our attention on verses 31 and 32 in the chapter. With our Bibles open, let us ask for the enablement of the Lord. O Lord, do come and communicate with us. Lord, speak to our hearts. May we have the joy of sitting down at the Savior's feet. We long to hear thy voice. Lord, we need to put our lives into thy care. We ask thee that more than ever before we will know the importance of making sure the Lord governs every step we take. Lord, save us from self-confidence. Save us from presumption. Oh, teach us how to rely upon thee entirely, moment by moment. Save us from living in accordance with our own desires and feelings. Teach us to live in obedience to thy word. Bring us more and more to see the significance of the word of God. May we love thy word. May we love what we know of the word of God in such a fashion as to cry out unto thee every day that we may come to know more and more about the scriptures of truth. Be our teacher now. Lord, teach us those things that concern our lives, that we may have the testimony that Enoch had, that we have pleased the Lord. Hear prayer. Defeat the devil. Make us wise, Lord, to all the evil designs that Satan has against thy saints. We pray that we'll be wise to spot his activity. May we resist the devil. Lord, let us never be in the dark about his work. We pray that we will not be blind to Satan's devices, and we ought to know them. O God, we pray that thou wilt arouse thy people, that we may be alerted to every device the devil employs. We know that we are weak. We're creatures of infirmity. Give us a tender conscience. We pray for a ready heart to follow after thee. Oh, may we grow in grace. Minister to us now by thy Holy Spirit, we beseech thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. These are indeed precious words in verses 31 and 32. I commend their study heartily to you all. We have been speaking these last Lord's days upon that chapter in the life of Peter, when he started to fall away from the Lord. Found that he had forsaken the first love. Even his natural courage failed him. The world began to get on top of him. It has been pointed out already, and I hope with effectiveness, that these things are not recorded in the Scripture so that we can sit in judgment on Peter and think to congratulate ourselves that we, while he has failed, have done so much better. And this is not the case. The Word of God is like a mirror. We are to look into the Scriptures and see not so much the men who are mentioned there, but ourselves. Oh, how precious then is the Word of the Lord in verse 31 and 32. Our Lord is not only speaking about Peter, and though it's true to say, yes, he has identified Peter here. And at the time, while he spoke these words, he was directing his attentions to Peter, and the word is truly his. But in the wider sense, there's a message here for every believer. Oh, what an enemy the devil is. I say this with the knowledge that the Word of God has enough to say about the devil, so that every Christian will know that the devil is an adversary. He's a very real enemy. And the Lord our Savior has suffered on the cross, shedding His blood to make an atonement for our sins. Yet the devil is still a force to be reckoned with. I dare say that the Christian, like the disciples in the garden, is too often asleep when he should be wide awake. Wide awake to the devil's devices. It's important to be able to identify the adversary and his work. Not to mistake the devil's work for something that's noble and honorable. We need the kind of discernment whereby we can identify the devil's work for what it is. There is nothing good about the devil's work. In this instance, he has come to ask for Peter, to make a demand about Peter. It's almost as if the devil was at prayer, because he's asking. And in a certain sense, prayer is asking. Prayer is not just going over little verses from hymns and giving forth some beautiful sentiments or trying to enlighten fellow Christians. But prayer, in its essential form, is really asking, and asking from God. There is an instance here in which the devil is asking, and asking God. His petition is not good in itself. He's asking for Peter. He's making a demand on God that he may have Peter. This is what Jesus Christ is saying. Doesn't this emphasize the point already made that the devil is still a force to be reckoned with? That the Christian ought to be wide awake concerning Satan's activities? The verse says, and do look at it carefully in your Bible, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That is obvious. Our Lord knows all about the devil's activity. He is not unaware of the devil as we are. And I think you will allow me to say, no matter how many years you are saved, no matter how many years you've been coming to this congregation with your Bible, and on the morning of the Lord's Day, your Bible lying open in your hands, in that place where you have prayed, "Lord, speak to my soul," yet I think you will allow me to say, we oftentimes are caught on the wrong foot. We are caught napping, to use an expression. We are not always aware of the devil's activity, of his cunning, of his malicious designs upon the church of God. And very often when we enter into difficulties all of our own, we fail to see the devil's handiwork there. But if the Christian is blind to the devil's activity, Jesus Christ is not. Now, we cannot know everything. That has to be recognized. Therefore, the devil can steal a march on us. Our knowledge is very, very limited. But the child of God is entitled to pray, "Lord, open my eyes. Give me greater powers of discernment. Make me to be aware of the devil's designs on my soul. Lord, let me recognize the devil when he is at work." Because this is the fault of the Christian. No matter how well taught he is, he doesn't recognize the devil's work, even if it is there taking place in front of his eyes. Now, this is all borne out in the chapter about Peter. Our Lord is actually instructing Peter about the devil's designs upon him. The Lord is warning Peter against the devil. And yet, in a matter of a few hours, with the devil's work going on all around him, and the devil spreading a net for his very own feet, Peter is still blind to the devil's activity. There is no record of prayer later on the part of Peter, whereby he's saying, Lord, save me from the devil's attack. Lord, protect me. I know now that the devil is attacking me. And Lord, come by thy mighty power and put my life in safeguard. I'm not saying Peter is negligent, no more than you're negligent. Maybe we do have to confess at times. We're not as alert, we're not as faithful as we ought to be. There may be some neglect. But what I need to say is, Peter has been taught by the Lord about the devil's designs on him. Peter has been warned faithfully by the Savior that the devil is about to make a mighty attack on him. And the staggering thing is, when that attack takes place, Peter seems still not to be able to recognize the devil at his work. There has to be a lesson in that. The child of God, although he's well taught in the Scriptures, may not be able to recognize the devil when he sets about his work. And this is one thing you need to be quick to do. You'll have to be able to identify the devil. The Bible says that we are not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. The child of God is not to be caught on the wrong foot. He's not to be sleeping in when the devil has designs on the work of God. Thus the child of God can say, Lord, make me to be wide awake. Give me a knowledge of what the devil is doing. Make me wise enough to be able to identify the activity of the old serpent. Don't let me be caught sleeping in. Isn't our Lord Jesus Christ instructing Peter? Yes, he is. He is showing, moreover, his own omniscience. That's a very big word. And I think you can come to learn it. And I speak here to the boys and girls. Omniscience means a knowledge of everything. We do not know everything. Nor does the devil. The devil does not know everything. But our Lord Jesus Christ knows everything. He knows every thought in the devil's mind. He knows the danger that lies ahead of us, just around the corner there, out of sight. Our Lord Jesus sees right into tomorrow. And when he begins to counsel the child of God, when he begins to warn you, you should pay heed. He has omniscience. He demonstrates it here. He's saying to Peter, Satan has desired you. He wants to get his clutches on you. And I'm telling you this. Isn't the Lord wonderful to us people? The things he tells us. He can tell us precious things, intimate things. Matters that touch the heart of the Christian. And sometimes our Lord cautions the Christian. There are occasions when he warns the believer. In this instance, our Lord is intimating to Peter something he could never have known in himself. And the Lord seems to be saying here, now Peter, you go extra carefully. You watch your step, because the devil is on to you, he's on your track. He has a certain purpose when he attacks you to destroy your faith, to wreck you as a servant of God. And I want you to know that I have taken the matter into hands Now, when the Lord takes this matter into hands, he's not saying to Peter, you're not going to have a fight. You're not going to have a battle. You're not going to enter into temptation. He says no such thing. The Lord could have saved Peter. But this is not the way that the Master has taught. And God's people are admonished in the Scriptures concerning this life. Necessities will arise. We saw that in the matter of the purse, the scrip, and the buying of the sword. Life will bring its problems. Life will bring anxieties. Life will bring certain decisions upon you. You will need to have the Lord with you all the way through. Don't take a single step without the Lord. And the world is a proving ground for the Christian. It is the place of temptation, the place of conflict. He must needs face the world in this battle for righteousness. He must needs face the devil in this battle for righteousness. And the child of God is encouraged, inasmuch as he has the Scriptures with him, to stand in the evil day, to stand against the devil, to stand against the world, and to know that God is for him. Oh, it's a privilege to stand for the Lord. And the child of God is, at the end of the day, the better off for having been in the battle. You're not the loser. And for a time, Peter is experiencing the greatest difficulty. His heart is broken when he senses his own failure. But the Lord has to teach the Christian, look, you're going to fail in the hour of battle. Your strength is in me. Your alliance is to be in me. You can never, never, never depend upon the arm of the flesh. The arm of the flesh will fail you every time. These are the kind of lessons the Lord teaches the Christian in times of trouble. There are some of you here this morning who will know what I'm talking about because you've been through affliction. And in the midst of affliction, when that dark cloud has blotted out the sunshine of heaven above you, you have entered into the darkness, into the loneliness, and down into the depths of the valley. And there you sensed your own weakness. You cried to the Lord for His mercy. You prayed earnestly that He might cover you beneath the shadow of His wing. And He did, for the Lord is no disappointment. Can we examine the words of the text more closely? Our Lord Jesus Christ not only shows that He has taken the matter in hand to resist the work of the devil, to counteract what Satan is about, but also to bring to naught all the devices of the devil. The Lord Jesus, first of all, has a kind of battle here. What battle, you say? Did you notice the Lord has a kind of battle? Well, look again and see if you can find it. Verse 31. Our Lord has a kind of battle here, first of all, to get Peter's attention. We must recognize this as one of the difficulties in handling the Word of God, is to secure the attention of God's people. To remember the Word. To get a hold of what God is saying. There are some of you here, and you will know what I'm talking about. And many a time I have done my very utmost to get your attention. And on occasion it has seemed that I have secured your attention. And even then, it hasn't been enough. For while I have obtained your attention, I have failed to plant the Word of God in your soul. My prayer, therefore, is, come, gracious Holy Spirit, do thine own work and implant the Word of God in the hearts of those who believe. What a battle our Lord is putting up here to get the attention of Peter. And even then, the Word has not got through. And I am encouraged as a preacher because I can see the parallel in the preaching of Christ. Do you see how in verse 31 he's calling on Peter by name? How in verse 34 he's calling on Peter by name? Do not overlook this. And our Lord calling him by name is looking for his attention. He then seeks to plant his word into the heart and mind and soul of Peter. And while he gets the attention of Peter, and he does, for Peter makes an answer, while he gets the attention of Peter, the word isn't planted in Peter's heart. The word does not get through. Now, this is a battle for attention. I'm sure that given the infirmity of the flesh, we have that difficulty already. Our thoughts wander. But oh, men and women, this book that I have in my hand is God's holy word. This is God's holy word. And I need to get your attention. And not only so, I need to have your attention. Your undeviating attention. Your wholehearted attention. In such a way as when you go through that door in a little while, you will be carrying the Word of God with you in your soul. How does our Lord put up this battle for attention? First of all, he calls Peter by name. Simon, he says. Simon. How marvelous it is when the Lord puts your name in the message. I want personal preaching in this church. Personal preaching that is so direct and to the point. You will feel a conviction as you listen to the message. That's just for me. There's a message from God. A message from God to my own soul. It has my name and address on it. I'm just like a postman. I'm delivering the mail. I want to have a message from God. And when I put this message right into your hands, I want your view. I want you to look at the envelope and find, oh, that's my name and that's my address. This is a message for me. It has to be personal. God puts your name on it. Those of you who are going to come and pray tonight before the service, I want you to pray, Lord, put the name of the individual on the message tonight. Let it be that kind of preaching that the sinner's name and address is on the envelope. Let it be so direct. It's a message from God. Your name is in the message. Then look again. This name is repeated. Simon! Simon! The repetition of the Lord has to be observed. The Lord calls him another time, puts his name into it another time. Isn't the Lord putting up a battle for attention? And then let me tell you something else. Not only does the Lord call him by name and call him by name for the second time in the same breath, but he uses one of Peter's names. He could have said Cephas. He could have said straight off here, Peter. He could have said, as he does in another place, son of Jonah. But he does not. He calls him Simon. That's one of his names. I wonder how many names you have. What is the meaning of the name? The name Simon means hearing. Hearing. And if Simon is going to live up to his name, well then he'll be listening. Listening to what the Lord is saying. And he will be answering, Lord, I hear you. I hear. But the fact is, Simon, you're not hearing. The Lord is putting up such a battle to gain your attention. And you must, if only you knew how important this is, you must give attention. You must heed the message. It has your name on it. And the Lord is calling you when he speaks your name to listen. Hear me, the Lord is saying. Hear me, twice over when he's using this name, Simon. Hear me. Oh, do I need to say any more to you? Isn't it time you listened? Then there's another way in which the Lord puts up a battle for attention. He says, "Behold!" And that's in verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold!" Look out! In other words, I'm afraid we get used with these gracious words in the Scriptures, like the word "behold," because God uses it so many times in the Old and New Testament, and we imagine at length that, oh, that's just used to fill up a space of no significance. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the man. Behold your King. Behold your God. To give you some of the great beholds of Scripture. Again, the Savior says, "Behold, I come quickly." And such is our hardness of heart, we do not give the attention to that word that we should. Don't you know that that is a device used in Scripture to take the attention of the Christian? Just as I used that device there of clapping my hands in rapidity to try to get a hold of your attention. And that's very much like the use of the word "behold" in the Bible, where our Lord is saying to you, look, don't let your thoughts wander. Give your attention to this. This is important. Behold. Don't ignore this powerful word in the Bible. So our Lord is gaining Peter's attention. And the sad thing is, if you look at verse 33, Peter's reply, "I'm ready to go with thee both to the prison and to the death." The word hasn't got through. And my prayer is, Lord, get the word across today. Plant the word by thy Holy Spirit's power in the hearts of those who hear. Let's see something else in the word of the Lord. Not only the attempt to get Peter's attention, but secondly, let us recognize how the Lord explains the devil's purpose. "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Now the devil has got desires. The devil is a person. He has desires. The devil can actually ask things from God. In this place, the devil is making a demand. And in a sense, that's the strength of the word here. That the devil demands Peter. And the devil believes in throwing down the gauntlet to God. Here is one of the most prominent of the saints, and the devil demands that he gets this saint of God into his clutches. It's practically a parallel of the Old Testament story of Job. And what is the devil's purpose here? The devil has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He has desired to have you. Let me now just say, now that I've got your name in the envelope, let me say this. The devil wants to have you in his clutches. The devil has desired to have you. And men and women, there are only two masters. We're either on the one side or the other. You're either in the hands of Christ to do his bidding, or else you'll be in the clutches of the devil. Now the devil wants to have you, Jesus Christ is saying to Peter. Isn't that an evidence Peter is saved? Because the devil already has those here in the world. The devil already has your heart if you're not a Christian. Let me be bold enough to say this. The devil already has you in his clutches if you're not a Christian. The devil has already got the hold of you. And this is why we are preaching and laboring and praying to get you saved. Because, just to talk about one aspect of salvation, we want you to be saved out of the clutches of the devil. But there are certain people the devil does not have in his hands. These are the people redeemed by blood. And the devil then sets his eyes upon such an one, and he desires to have them. He wants to have God's people too. He wants to have the Christian in his clutches. Satan has desired, he has demanded you that he may have you. He wants to have you in his clutches so that you'll do his will. Now, when the devil would sift Peter as wheat, and the Lord uses an illustration here familiar to Peter in the harvest time, the wheat being put into the sieve and shaken up and down. The wheat must be hammered and battered in the sieve. And sometimes a stone was put in the sieve that the stone, as well as the pounding and the shaking, might strike at the wheat and separate the chaff from it. Oh, the devil wants to demonstrate that Peter is nothing but chaff. And if he will pound him in the sieve and shake him up and down, give him such a violent shaking that he will not know whether he is on his head or his feet, that the wind will come and blow him away. This is the devil's device. This is what Satan demands. He wants to have the Christian in his clutches that he may so shake him up and so crush him and oppress him that the wind will come and blow him away. The devil doesn't want you to stay following Christ. Here in the chapter this morning we read the words, "Ye are they who have continued with me in my trials, in my temptations. Ye have continued," but the devil wants to blow you away. He wants to give you such a shaking that you'll not go on with the Lord. He wants to catch you and shake you in such a fashion that you'll have no heart for following the Lord anymore. They may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Here the words, "that thy faith fail not," show the actual part of Peter's life that was going to be put to the test. His faith. And Peter has faith. This line in verse 32, "that thy faith fail not," shows that Peter's saved. He has faith. The unsaved man has no faith. But Peter has. He has faith in Christ. He's a believer. He's a child of God. And the area of satanic attack is going to be faith. "That thy faith fail not." Oh, the devil attacks the faith of the Christian. What is faith? We saw it in the hymn we sang, that faith is that simple attitude in the Christian's part whereby he will take Jesus Christ at his word. Faith is just taking the word at face value. Faith is taking Christ at his word. That's why the devil attacks faith. It doesn't say here the devil's going to attack Peter's love. Although I'm sure Peter's love got a shaking up in the ordeal. It doesn't say here that the devil is going to attack Peter's courage. Although his courage absolutely failed him in the hour of evil. It doesn't say that the Lord is going to attack Peter as to his fellowship with others. Although certainly that suffered. But the devil's going to attack his faith. To loose the hold that he has. Loosen the hold that he has on the Word of God. The devil doesn't want you to take the Word of God. He wants to break the relationship you have with the Scriptures. He'll attack the faith. In Ephesians 6, the Lord talks all about the armor of the believer. In verse 16 of Ephesians 6 it says, "Above all..." Now the soldier is going out to the fight, and the Lord is saying, "Above all, before you go, listen this, child of God, listen this with the utmost care. Before you go, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And verse 16 that I have read to you from Ephesians 6 starts with the words, "above all." Above all. Did you ever notice that before? So when you go into the battle, above all, make sure you have the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked one, that is. No wonder the devil attacked
the faith of Peter, because faith is a shield. Please get this. This is not involved and difficult to grasp. Listen, child of God, even those of you who are younger in years, faith is a shield. And when you're going out to face Apollyon with all those fiery darts which are aimed at you to strike you and bring you down into the deepest distress, take above everything else, take the shield, the shield of faith. That's laying hold on the word. If you're without a shield, if the devil takes the shield off you and you have no longer the word to hang on to, you've got nothing. You're wide open. The devil can cut the soldier to pieces when he has no shield. Let him direct his arrows. As long as the soldier has the shield, he can ward off everyone. Let him lift his sword and strike at the believer. As long as he has the shield in front of him, he'll never be harmed. That's why the devil wants to take the shield off him. I have prayed that your faith fail not, that you'll not throw away the shield, because you need it. If you're without that shield of faith in the living, inspired word, holding on to the word of God, you have no protection. You're wide open to the devil's attack. Something else. The Lord shows Peter and shows us how to combat the devil. I have prayed for thee. Mind you, it's the praying of Christ that saves Peter. He did say in the Lord's Prayer, counseling his people, this was to be prayed every day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or as the word would permit us to say in the original, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you ought to pray that you'll be protected from the devil. You ought to pray that your faith will grow. What kind of prayer is this offered by the Savior? It's personal prayer. He says, I have prayed for thee. And the petition here is in the singular, just for you. I have prayed, Peter. I have prayed for you by name. Learn to pray for some of your loved ones by name. Pray for them personally. And the Lord is praying definitely. And he's saying, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And that was definite. Praying for Peter's faith. Listen, when the child of God begins to feel, you can pray definitely about him. And then this is praying intelligently. For he's saying, I want you to come back, Peter, when you're converted. The word convert means just when you're turned around. When you come back, I want you to strengthen your brethren. This praying of Christ is of the kind that will not give Peter up. And the Lord shows us a wonderful example here, how in the midst of satanic temptation, and even though Peter makes these fearful denials of the Lord didn't give up. He says, I have prayed for thee. The Lord knew everything about you the day he took you in. Your failure may disappoint you, but it will never take the Lord by surprise. He knew all about you the day he took you in. He knows your waywardness. But he says, I have prayed for thee. He hasn't given you up. You may have given him up. He hasn't given you up. I want you to know that for a fact. For he says here, when thou art converted, when thou art brought back, strengthen your brethren. You see the lesson here? That Peter would be a stronger man when he would be recovered. Once forgiven, he would be able to look back and say, I've learned my lesson. He could say to others, because the message is here, strengthen thy brethren. Look after the rest of the saints too. Minister to the rest of God's people when they're in the battle. Strengthen thy brethren. So that Peter, when he would hear a Christian use language that shouldn't have been used, he could say, now, be careful, I fell into that hole myself. Don't use that language. Don't say that. I was in that battle. I tried to fight that fight. I failed. It was only the grace of the Lord that kept me through it all. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. What a ministry we can have if we have been in the trial and in the temptation. If we can say, I was in that place. I felt that burden. I suffered that indignation. I bore that sorrow. I came through that kind of trial. Now I can help you. Some of you may have wondered when it seemed as if your little world was turned upside down. Why did the Lord ever let that happen to me? Don't you ever think that God may have had a purpose in it after all? That you're going to meet some other Christian passing through the very same kind of trial? You can help that person. You can say, I was there, and this is how the Lord helped me. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, do have mercy upon us this day. Show forth thy love. Lift us again into those wonderful arms, the arms of Christ. We thank thee for the joy of being kept safe in the arms of Jesus. Oh Lord, hear this our prayer. Keep us close to thee. Keep us close to thy heart. Keep us under the shadow of thy wing. Save us, Lord, from ourselves and from the attack of the devil. Make us wise to recognize the enemy when he does come in to attack us. And let us have the sense to cry out to the Lord for deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.